Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, this morning, as we come to another baptism in the life of our congregation, I want to speak to you on the subject of parenting. And let me say that as I come to this subject, I am all too aware of my own inadequacies and failings on this subject. I'm reminded of a line from the Scottish preacher Alistair Begg, who quoted another man when he said, "When I was young, I had 6 theories on parenting, no children. Now I have 6 children, no theories." I must be ahead of the curve because it's only taken me 3 children to run out of theories. It's safe to say, isn't it, parenting, it's not for the faint-hearted. And maybe especially so today. It does seem to me that parenting has become more complicated than it used to be. As far as I can tell, back in the day, our parents basically tried to feed their children, clothe them, and keep them away from the fireplace. Now our children have to sleep on their backs, or maybe it's their tummies, listening to a white noise machine if possible, baby massage before they reach the age of 2, piano lessons before 5, and the car seat, they're not allowed to leave the car seat until 5 feet tall. So many rules, so many regulations. And the result being many, many parents of young children are petrified about getting it wrong. Children are supposedly safer than ever before, and yet parental anxiety is going up and up and up. And it's as if these little lives hang in the balance and everything depends on us, as if every decision we make will somehow set them on an unalterable trajectory throughout life. And Christian parents can be the most frantic and the most frazzled. Reformed and Presbyterian parents can be among the most guilty, despite our beliefs and our convictions in a sovereign, covenant-keeping God. We fear, don't we, that a wrong move here, a wrong move there, an unwise parenting decision here, that they will somehow ruin our children forever. But you know, the Bible's quite clear. The spiritual destiny of our children does not depend solely on us. Salvation is of the Lord. And so many of us forget this. And we join the masses, don't we, in looking for advice, guidance on the subject. And there's plenty of it. You could go into any bookshop today, Christian or not, any bookshop, and the shelves in the parenting section are groaning with the weight of material. Parenting books are big business. Every year, publishers come out with dozens of them. And many a parent in today's world can be found nursing or feeding or soothing their child while at the same time reading one of the latest books or magazines or blog posts or Instagram stories from one of the parenting gurus out there. There's this desire among so many parents that we want to do this by the book. I want to parent by the book. I want to suggest this morning that that's a good desire. A good desire. It's good to want to parent by the book. It just depends what book, doesn't it? I've titled our sermon this morning, Parenting by the Book. And by book, of course, I mean the book. The book of books. As we come specifically to Deuteronomy 6, and it's verses 4 to 9 we're looking at this morning, we're coming to some of the most important parts of the whole Bible on the subject of parenting. So much of the Bible's teaching on parenting is contained here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. And so this, in many ways, is especially for Joel and for Laura and for their family circle this morning. But I think there's teaching here for every parent. And in fact, for every grandparent, grandparents do get a mention here. There's grandchildren included in verse 2 of the passage. By implication, of course, there's teaching for every child and every grandchild. And yet, I do recognize this morning that for some, at the moment, perhaps, parenting is just not the setting of your life. And so I would ask, really, for your patience, for your godliness today, and ask you for that and thank you for it in advance, because you know as well as I do, this is a topic that so many of us do need to think about and address. It's so important, isn't it? The home. It's the primary training ground for our children. It's generally in the home where our children learn to walk and talk. It's in the home where they learn manners and conversation. It's in the home where they first encounter loving discipline and tender affection. It's not that our children don't learn these things anywhere else, but they learn them mainly in the home. Firstly in the home, primarily in the home. And it's the same spiritually. No matter how good a church's youth program might be, with its Sunday school, children's addresses, CY groups, no matter how good all of that might be, the church cannot do in a few hours what parents can do in the other 100 or so available hours in the week. In fact, the church isn't supposed to do what parents are called to do. The church is not supposed to do what parents are called to do. The church should only be a supplement, really, not a substitute, a supplement for what children learn in the home. So let me then highlight from this passage, we're going to be looking at it, working through it, two responsibilities of Christian parents from Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Firstly, show your children you love God completely. Show your children you love God completely. This is verses 4 to 6. Maybe by way of context to set the scene, Deuteronomy is really just one long sermon given by Moses shortly before his death. It recounts a lot of the teaching of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Deuteronomy kind of sums it all up in one big sermon. Just in chapter 5, before where we are, you have the Ten Commandments recapped for Israel. And now chapter 6, God is giving instructions for Moses, to give on to Israel. And the concern is very clear. It's not just for individuals. It's for families. There's a family concern here in the passage. And we begin with this first, the most important requirement, really, for raising godly children. We must show our children that we love God completely. Because you can't pass on to your children what you don't possess yourself. Before we can ever be successful as Christian parents, we must have our own relationship with God sorted out. And just as it's important for our children to see that we're living right, they need to see that we're loving right too. That is, they need to see that we love God completely, absolutely, supremely. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God," how much? "With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." If you were of Jewish background this morning, you would be intimately familiar with these words. The words of verse 4 especially, Jews repeat these words frequently. They're some of the central truths of their religion. It's called the Shema, because that's what the Hebrew word begins here in verse 4. The Hebrew word for that is Shema. Shema Yisrael. Yahweh Eluhenu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's a great statement. It's brilliant, actually. We fully believe this ourselves. God is one God. We would add, of course, that he's one God who exists in three co-equal, co-eternal persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. It's a great statement. It reminds us we have no other God than this. We worship no one, nothing else. So parents, let me ask you this morning, is this your God? Do you know him? And do you love him? Do you love him? That's the challenge here, isn't it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Jesus quotes that later in the New Testament in what's called the Great Commandment, loving God with everything, heart, soul, might, and strength. Wholehearted, supreme, fervent love for God. Because it's so easy to just go through the motions of being Christianly on the outside, but nothing going on the inside. That's what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, isn't it? Though they were very religious, they honored God with their lips, he said, but their hearts were far from him. And it was a sham religion, hypocritical religion, just for show. Their hearts weren't in it. And that's the point here. Verse 6 actually says that. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. On your heart. And this applies to all of us this morning, children or not. But let me speak very specifically to parents. What's on your heart? What is the supreme love of your life? For some people, of course, the supreme love of their life is a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband or a wife, maybe their home, the garden, their car, their team, their wardrobe even, the supreme love of their life. But for many parents, it's their children, isn't it? It's their children. From day one, a newborn can come into a household and call the shots in every area of life, dominating, dictating all of family life. And very easily, our lives can end up revolving around this little life that's come in. But do you see our supreme love? Our highest love as Christian parents ought not to be our children, but God. He's the only one we can look to for lasting joy, security, identity. Do you see, parents, this morning, your children need to see there's someone you love more than them. There's someone you love more than them. Someone they should love too. They need to see that your life revolves not around them, but around God. They need to see that. Because if God is not all important to you, if he's not all important to you, why should you ever expect him to be all important to your children? There's so much of this concerning our children is more caught than taught. They need to see it. And we want in our homes to communicate this to our children through the way we speak, the way we live, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our time, showing them that Christ our Savior, he's not just co-equal with our children in terms of the love rates, but he is our supreme love. He's the center of everything for us. And when we do this, when we love God more than our children, when we love God more than our children, we're loving our children better. We're loving our children better. It's the kind of love that has an impact. That's the kind of love that's infectious. So show your children you love God completely, completely. And then the second aspect of parenting here, teach your children about God diligently. Teach your children about God diligently. It's not just showing them that we love him, but we need to teach them about him. So verse 7, you shall teach them, that is, these laws, these words, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So the responsibility is very clear for parents to instruct their children about God. Notice precisely who does the teaching. You shall teach. You shall teach. Moses is speaking to Israelites, Israelite parents, really. You, he says, you teach your children. In other words, this is not the sole responsibility of the Sunday school or of the youth group or of the Bible club. This is not ultimately the church's responsibility. Parents, this is your job. This is your job, and it's a responsibility that is non-transferable. At best, Sunday school, church are supplements to the teaching. Extra vitamins, if you like. But it's parents at home who need to give the bread and butter. It's parents who need to raise their children on the diet, if you like, of the bread of life. You shall teach them diligently to your children, verse 7 says. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, part of this verse does mean, doesn't it, that you need to sit with your children. You need to take the time to sit down with them. Talk of them when you sit in the house. And it raises the subject for us of family worship. Family worship. The act of a family worshiping God together in their home. I should also just remind you too that families, you don't need to have children to count as a family. Legally, biblically, two people, husband and wife, make up a family. So this is, family worship is applicable whether you've children or not. Tragically, family worship has become almost unheard of in many Christian homes today. It's become one of the most neglected means of grace in the Christian church. And the thing is, it's also one of the most effective ways of bringing God's blessing into our homes. It's tremendously powerful. Consistent family worship. It's one of the steadiest, one of the most easily measurable ways of bringing up children in the instruction and the fear of the Lord. And you should know it's something that every believing parent in this building this morning who's brought their children forward for baptism, they've promised to do this. You've promised to do this. Part of the third promise of our baptismal vows ask the parents, do you promise to attend with regularity to personal, family, and public worship? And to which we as parents have responded, we do. We've promised to do this, friends. Now, I don't want to heap guilt upon parents who are already struggling, I know, with this job of parenting. But I do want to try to take a moment to show something of the biblical basis of this, the benefits of family worship. My prayer is that this isn't something that we just feel duty-bound to do, but we actually feel privileged that we actually get to do with our families. One of the objections I've heard is, my children are too young for family worship. Little Susan, I've picked Susan because I'm pretty sure we don't have any Susans. Apologies if we have a Susan visiting. Little Susan is too young to start yet. I'll wait until they can maybe read for themselves. Then we'll begin family worship. I've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've said that. But do listen to this verse, what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And that word childhood, it's literally the word for newborn child. Newborn child. From infancy, other Bibles put it. From infancy, Timothy, he was acquainted with the scriptures. Do you see? Whatever age they are, whatever age, as soon as you can, give them the word. And maybe just to encourage some mums this morning who maybe are trying to do this alone, we're not told anything about Timothy's father in the Bible. We're told about the faith of his mother and his grandmother. Nothing about his father. It's never too early. It's never too difficult. You're never too alone to start teaching your children. And there's brilliant resources more than ever today to help us to read, to pray, even to sing with our families. Use some of the Sunday school material if your children are in Sunday school. Why not teach them the catechism that they're learning in Sunday school? They can cope with it. Keep it brief. Do keep it brief. Keep it age appropriate. Be concise. Be consistent if you can. Keep them engaged. Keep asking questions. Keep on taking them to Christ. Dads, ultimately the responsibility for this falls on us. Of course, we need all the help our wives can give us. But ultimately, primary responsibility falls on Dad. Friends, in our church family, we are blessed with a new generation of children growing up in this place. But what will they learn more of? Nursery songs, TV characters, animals, flags of the world, song lyrics, footballers? Or will they learn about God and the wonders he has done? Samuel Davies said this. He was president of Princeton Theological Seminary. If you love your children, if you would bring down the blessing of heaven upon your families, I beseech, I entreat, I charge you to begin and continue the worship of God in your families from this day to the close of your lives. Members of Newton Ards this morning, if you're not already, I beseech, I entreat, I charge you to begin and continue the worship of God in your families from this day to the close of your lives. As parents, we're to teach our children diligently. Now, it doesn't always have to mean it takes place in a formal setting. This verse is so very helpful in this respect. Listen again to it. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That certainly includes family worship, but it goes on. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, do not restrict or confine the teaching of your children to family worship. Do family worship, but don't let that be all you're teaching to your children. It should be a natural part of everything we do, whether sitting or walking or lying or rising. In other words, it spills over into all of life. Jesus did this, didn't he? Jesus did this. You read the Gospels, you see how he drew lessons from all around him. The birds, he drew a lesson. The trees, the flowers, the process of sowing and reaping out in the fields, he explained that and drew lessons about God. The animals, he referred to sheep to teach one thing, wolves to teach something else, a pig to teach something else, a camel to teach something else. Every day a school day for Jesus and his followers. A teaching day. Parents should be the same, whether it's at the dinner table or whether it's in the garden or whether it's in the bedroom. Whether we're on our way to church or on our way to school or on our way to a party, or on the way to the park, whether we're trying to find a car parking space in town, so many opportunities to teach our children about God. And that's really what verses 8 and 9 are getting at. They speak of how God's word should be in our hands, above our eyes, on our door frames. Jews take these words very literally. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Jews have little boxes that they put little scrolls of God's word, and they actually bind them on their hands and around their heads and on their door frames. I don't think that's precisely what Moses is saying here. He's just been speaking about God's word on his hearts. He's using metaphor language. The idea isn't little boxes of God's word, but it's rather, does God's word govern what I do with my hands? As a parent, does God's word infiltrate into my mind? As a parent, does it govern the door of my home, everything that comes in and goes out of my home? Are my children being brought up in an environment, an atmosphere of God's word, of God's covenant? Now, I know this kind of message is either very encouraging or very discouraging. We either react by saying, I think I'm getting it okay. I just need to keep on. Or we react by saying, whew, I am way off base. It's way too late for me to even make a start in this. But let me say, no matter where this message finds you, you can start where you are. Start where you are. There's no need to look back in vain regret over the past. Begin right now. That's the grace of God, isn't it? Such is his character and his nature. He's the God of the impossible. He can do wonders no matter when or where you begin. You can start now. You can begin right now in your home to put these principles into practice and asking God to make these living and glorious realities for you. But whatever you do, parents, don't neglect your children's souls. Don't neglect your children's souls. Listen again to this verse, another verse written to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, those words refer primarily to the provision of material needs for our families. But if they refer to the material needs of our home, how much more do they apply to the spiritual needs? If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, it applies to the one who fails to open the word and provide spiritually for his family. Now we thank God that all our faults, all our failings can be forgiven in Christ, including parental faults, parental failings. We want to parent our children by the book. So let's begin. Let's begin in my home and yours. By God's grace, it will spread to other homes in our congregation, and throughout our land, we pray. But someone must begin. Why not you? Why not you? Matthew Henry said, "Be persuaded, brethren, thus to dedicate your houses to God. Beg him to come and take possession of them. If you have not done so, do it today, with all possible seriousness and sincerity." If you have not done so, do it today with all possible seriousness and sincerity. Amen.